said, "Oh, how I love thy law. I meditate on it day and night. I have more insight than all my teachers. I have more wisdom than the elderly because I keep your law and I obey it. And your word to me is more precious than silver and gold, and I long for it like sweet honey." Father, I pray that that would be our heart's desire right now as Pastor John brings forth this word. Lord, may we desire it. May we understand the value of it. We pray and we ask your anointing upon him as he brings forth this word that you've laid upon his heart. And Lord, may we get to know you in a greater and deeper way. In Jesus' name, and we all said, amen.
It's interesting that Pastor Don used that scripture. He doesn't even know what I'm talking about, but he talked about that we might know his law and obey it, and I'm talking about obedience today. So, over the past couple months, as you should know by now, we've been talking about getting to know God. Knowing God means to know what he expects, what he wants, how he wants us to act toward him, and how he wants us to respond to him. If we know God, then we will understand the kind of relationships that he wants to have with us. And we know that God, that he's powerful. We know that he is almighty, that he's the ruler of heaven and earth. And he's someone who is not to be messed with. But this past week, I was thinking about how God doesn't want us to know him as only this giant, authoritative, powerful, ruling king. Because even though he is all those things and more, far more, he wants us to know him as a loving father. Why? Because he wants us to relate to him as his children. Matthew 18:3, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Whoa. What is it about being a child that God is looking for? Is he saying, unless you're small, you can't enter heaven? Unless you're young? No, it's not those kinds. It's not those outward things. We talk about things like childlike faith, how a child trusts, and how it, the joy of children, the humility of children, and many other things. But there's one thing in particular that God has spelled out in his word that children must do, and that is to obey. And that obedience comes with a promise. It says in Ephesians 6:1, which is actually quoting right from the Ten Commandments, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on earth." Knowing God, especially knowing him as our Father, calls us to live a life of obedience. Not an obedience that's based on fear, although there certainly could be many disastrous consequences if we reject him. But God wants us to obey him as a child would. A child who loves and trusts his father because he knows, he absolutely knows that his father will always do what is best for him. Always, this father will always have his best interests in mind. And that's how our father is. Remember, he's working out all things, to the good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And that's his children. Obedience is one of those words that most people don't like to hear. We don't even like to hear it. When we hear someone's going to talk about obedience, so great. What are they going to try to tell me to do? Our flesh cringes at the word obedience. Because our flesh always wants to do what it wants to do. And it certainly doesn't want to have to obey or be led around by God or His Holy Spirit. Our flesh does not want that. I don't care how long you've been a Christian. I don't care how good you are, how faithful you are. Your flesh, your carnal nature, does not want to obey God and does not want to be led by His Spirit. But Romans 8:14 tells us those who are led, or those who obey the Spirit of God, they are the sons or the children of God. So see, if we want to be a child of God, we need to walk in obedience. There's no organization or no unit that can function successfully without authority and without those who respect and obey that authority. If you want a healthy, functioning unit, we need to have that, whether it's military or family or church or even our own body. The authority of our mind, of our brain, tells our nervous system all the functions of our body how to work. If that gets disrupted, our body will fall apart. God is constantly speaking to us through His spoken word, just like this, through His written word, by His Spirit, and by those that He has put in positions of authority. Unfortunately, all too often, we as Christians go about our lives not listening to God's voice. We become complacent, apathetic, sort of just going about our daily grind, not thinking of God, business as usual. And that's why Jesus said, or was sort of a warning in a way, in Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Why should we call somebody Lord if we don't listen to them, if we don't obey them? It's up to us to listen for and to hear and to obey the voice of God. That's our job. We need to be just like young Samuel, if you remember what he said, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." Of course, it doesn't do us any good to hear if we don't obey. Luke 6:49 says, "The one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed, and its destruction was complete." He's talking about people. People who don't stand on the Word of God, who don't obey the Word of God, if they don't take it and put it into practice, our lives will fall apart, and that destruction would be complete. So who got hurt in that verse? Not the one that was speaking. It was the one who heard and didn't respond. The one who heard and didn't obey. The one who heard but didn't follow. Now, why is He so interested in our obedience? As always, God has a purpose. He wants us to obey for our benefit. As a loving Father, He wants what is best for us. And that's why He's calling us to live a life of obedience. And if we trust Him, we will obey Him. The last thing He wants is an outward obedience, which is nothing but a show, especially to somebody who knows the thoughts and the intents of our heart. You know, we can fool the people around us when we outwardly show a outward obedience. When people see us doing all the holy things, we look good. Oh, they're such a good person. They really love God. They really follow God. But God knows exactly what's going on inside of our heart. He can read our mind. He can read our heart. He knows our thoughts and our intents. He knows our attitude. He knows it all. In Matthew 15:8, Jesus was speaking about the Pharisees. You know those Pharisees, the ones that were a brood of vipers? Those Pharisees who were a whitewashed tomb? Those Pharisees who he told, "You're nothing but a liar, like your father, who's the father of lies." Those guys. And he's talking to the Pharisees, and he said, about the Pharisees, and he said, "These people honor me with their lips." You see, they were the best at following the law. There was nobody who followed the law like the Pharisees. They were perfect in almost every way, and they were meticulous in following the letter of the law. They had thousands of regulations, thousands of rules that they wrote, so many rules that nobody else could ever follow them, but they spent their whole life following all those silly little rules so they could show everyone that they were perfect. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, knowing their attitude, knowing their heart, said, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." He knew that they obeyed God outwardly. They were real good at that. But he also knew that their hearts, you know, in their hearts it was nothing but an empty show. And so Jesus called them what they were, hypocrites. God is looking for a different type of obedience from us. He's looking for an obedience that comes from in here, out of the heart. It's what springs forth out of the heart, our words, but also our actions, our whole life. God is looking for an obedience that comes from a heart attitude, the right attitude. God is looking for an outward expression of a heart that is wholly after Him, whose heart is for Him. Like David, he said, "A man after my heart." And so David followed Him after his heart, even though David blew it many times. We know it's all written down in the book, and I'm sure there was a lot more that David blew, but God still looked at him as somebody special, somebody who was after His heart, because He knew that as best as he could, he was trying to follow God from his heart, not just to pretend. True obedience, that's what God is looking for, that is faith in action. True obedience, that is love in action. God wants us to have our faith in Him and act on that faith. He wants us to love Him and act on that love. This type of obedience is the evidence of a right relationship with God. A wholehearted obedience. If you want to know if you're right with God, that's what you have to discern. That's what you have to see. Am I following God because I look good or because my heart is hungry for God, as we sang this morning? My heart is after God. My heart wants to please God. My heart yearns for God. My heart is blessed by God. My heart wants to bless God. Hebrews 3, 7 through 19 shows us what it's like to have a wrong heart attitude that can lead to disaster. So I need to spell out, I need to look at this wrong heart attitude. We need to see it, so we can see what we don't want to do. Hebrews 3, 7. "So as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. During the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, And for 40 years, they saw what I did. They saw all those miracles. They should have had mountains of faith. They saw how God took care of them. They should have had mountains of love. They should have been honoring Him and respecting Him and desiring to please Him. And it should have resulted in an outward show of obedience. But it says instead that your fathers tested and tried me for 40 years. That is why I was angry with that generation. And I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. They didn't hear His voice. They didn't know Him. That's what we've been talking about, knowing God. They didn't know His ways. They didn't really get to know God. They heard Moses talk about Him. They might have read or heard the scrolls read. They probably heard the commandments and shook in fear. They saw His miracles. They saw, I'm sure, all kinds of things going on. But they still didn't know God. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Well, I sure don't want to be in that position. Do you? Have God say in His anger about me, He will never enter my rest? See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but instead encourage one another daily. That's always important, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. And it does. It is so easy to be deceived. That there's this sin deceives us, the devil, that he plays with our minds. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. As has just been said, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion, or as they did in the rebellion, as we did in our rebellious past. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was He angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned and whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter His rest if not to those who disobeyed? See, there's that disobedience. So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. These guys definitely had a wrong attitude. There's no doubt about it. There was no love, there was no faith, there was no trust in God. Their hard hearts turned to unbelief, to rejection, to disobedience and rebellion, and it resulted in death. Sort of reminds me of this little boy who was seen, he was standing in his classroom and he was talking to another friend of his. And the teacher walked in and began to get order in the class, and the little boy was the only one standing up. He was standing over talking to his friend, and the teacher said, excuse me, time to sit down. And the little boy just ignored it. The teacher went over and very firmly says, it's time to sit down. So the boy sat down, and as the teacher walked back up to the front of the class, he whispered to his friend, I may be sitting on the outside, but in my heart I'm still standing. That's the Pharisaical obedience, the hypocritical obedience. We maybe not be that blatant, but sometimes we do it. The big lie of Satan is that obedience to God will never bring happiness. That true happiness only comes to us when we do what we want. See, that's what we're led to believe this all the time. This is the lie that's all around us. It's on billboards, it's in music, it's on TV, it's in movies. Do this, do that. This is what will satisfy you. This is what you deserve. You should get this. You need this over and over. There's an onslaught of things coming at us every day that's supposed to make us feel happy. And it doesn't. Satan likes to tempt and deceive us into believing that rebellion, that sin, that listening to him is what will bring happiness. He won't say it like that. He's not going to say, hey, listen to me, Satan, and you'll be happy. He just puts the other thoughts in our mind. It's deception. The Bible is filled with stories of people who fell for those lies. Think about Adam and Eve. Where it got them. Think about Achan. Where it got him and his whole family when he stole the silver. Think about Ananias and Sapphira at the very beginning of the church. They ended up dead. Think about the whole nation of Israel out in that desert. And there are many, many stories. It makes you begin to wonder, I mean, is it possible for us as Christians to live a life of obedience? Can we actually do it? Well, to say that fallen man cannot obey God is definitely true. But what about the new man? What about the new creation? What about those of us who are being transformed and renewed? Those of us now who are filled with the Spirit of God. We constantly excuse ourselves with the flippant remark, well, nobody's perfect. And sometimes we add the little tag on the end, especially me, as to justify everything. It's true that we're not perfect. I know I'm not. I know none of us are. Jesus was the only perfect person to walk the face of the earth. But let me ask you this. When did God ever excuse disobedience in his word? When did God ever say, oh, well, I know they're not perfect, so what if they sin a little bit? It'll be all right. It's okay. Go ahead, you know, sin for a while. Just make sure you repent later on, okay? Come back around later and I'll be there for confession. That's not the way God works. In fact, the ideal, which is this level of, you know, the perfect thing that we would like, this ideal, the scripture says, be perfect as I am perfect. That's what God's calling us to. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. In other words, you know, we always think we got it harder than anybody else, don't we? If you only knew me, if you only knew my husband, if you only knew my wife, oh, if you only knew my parents or my kids or my job or my situation, my health is bad, this woman who's coming after me, this guy who's flirting with me or this thing or that thing, whatever it is. And we all think that somehow we got it worse than the next guy. I guarantee you, if you had to walk in the next guy's shoes, you would be screaming, put you back in yours in short time. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. So it's telling us right there that God is not expecting us to fail. In fact, he is expecting us to meet temptation because you will be tempted. Even Jesus was tempted. You're going to be tempted. You are going to be tempted over and over and over and over. I guarantee it. And sometimes it's going to be tough. But when you are tempted, just remember that God has provided an escape hatch. He's provided a way to deal with it. He's provided a way out so that you can stand up under it and not give in. There is a way. This sounds to me like God is calling us to a life of obedience. That he doesn't see it as some unattainable goal. Philippians 2:12 says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." It's God working in us, helping us through his Holy Spirit to walk in obedience. Okay, I can't do it. I cannot do it. But can God in me do it? Are not all things possible through God? With man, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible. Even a life of perfection? Yes, it is possible. Jesus did it. He set the example, and now he wants us to do that. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. God's commands are never impossible. Would you demand the impossible from your children? I was thinking about this last night. I mean, we're outside and we tell our kid to climb up on the roof. And then we tell them to jump from one roof to the next. Wow, that would be really, I mean, we're asking for our kid to get hurt. Now after he somehow manages it, then we say, oh, okay, you did that. Now let's see you jump across the street onto that roof. There's no way. He's going to fall down. He's going to get hurt. God would never ask us to do anything, just like we would never ask our kid to do something like that. Are we a better parent than God is? If we are not going to ask our kids, our children, the impossible, our loving Father, who is perfect in every way, is certainly not going to ask us to do the impossible. Would he ever demand from us something that we could never do? No way. He loves us way too much. Do you believe that God loves you? Do you really believe that? Do you believe that God loves you? Well, he does. Absolutely, he does. There's no doubt about it. So here's where the rubber meets the road. I need to ask you a question then. Do you love God? Ask yourself that question. Do I love God? Do you? John 5:3, this is love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. 2 John 1:6, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. John 14:23, Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. 14:21, whoever has my commands and obeys them is the one who loves me. Get the picture? Love is the root, and obedience is the fruit. The reality of our relationship with God is demonstrated by our obedience to him. If you want to see how much you love God, if you want to see if it's real, then look at your life. Are you walking in obedience, a heartfelt obedience to God? The more we know him, the more we will love him, and the more obedient we will be. Romans 12:1 tells us that we are to be a living sacrifice to God, and that this is our spiritual act of worship. Now, what is a living sacrifice? A living sacrifice is nothing more than a life of obedient service, fulfilling God's purposes on a daily basis, even when we don't feel like it. That's what sacrifice is, doing something when we don't feel like it. You have to go, you're comfortable at home, and, you know, it's your own child. And you got to get up and go pick them up, or you got to go bring them somewhere. Or somebody calls you and says, hey, I'm broken down, can you come and give me a ride? That's sacrifice. And in fact, that same sacrifice for that person, as we do it out of love, is also a sacrifice that God honors. And there are so many things that God will bring in our life and put before us that will come at times when we're just sort of comfortable. We don't really feel like getting up and moving, getting up and going, or we don't really feel like spending that amount of money or doing that thing. And God is nudging us, and that's the time for sacrifice. Most Christians want to do these great and mighty deeds for God, and we think that, oh, I want to do this great work for God. Now, our pride tells us that it's going to be a great thing. It's going to be a great ministry, and maybe it's going to be miracles and healing. And oftentimes, those opportunities, they just don't come around. These great, big things. There's not too many times where we're asked to go speak at Cobo Hall or the palace, or we're asked to go feed a crowd of thousands, or, you know, all these kind of monstrous opportunities that we think that that's what we're saving up our Christianity for. We're going to do great things for God. In God's eyes, the greatest thing is to obediently serve Him in the simple daily things. To do our job as He's called us to do. To love others, to encourage others, to be a blessing to others, to follow God's purpose and plan for our life, to seek first His kingdom, to do something simple, to make that phone call when we sort of get an inkling from the Holy Spirit, maybe I should call that person, to help somebody who's hurting, to pray for somebody when they mention a need, to speak to somebody while we're sitting in the waiting room and God keeps telling you and you start feeling that, should I? Yeah. Being obedient in those little things that happen every day. And then amazingly, as we are faithfully obedient in those little things, in the nuts and bolts of our daily walk, then God begins to give us bigger and bigger things. He who is faithful in little will be given much. As we walk in this faithful obedience to our calling, then what happens is we're drawn closer and closer to God, and we begin to see the beauty of His purpose in our life. We see the beauty of His will for our life, and we begin to see His beauty all around us as we walk, as we're in alignment with Him. You know, when our car is not in alignment, I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but your steering wheel is supposed to be straight. You know, the part that goes across the middle should be straight. If you let go of the wheel for a second and it turns and your car starts going off the other side, you either got low tires or your alignment is out. If you fix your tires, it's your alignment. Then when we're not perfectly aligned with God, we're going to go off the deep end. But as we walk in faithful obedience to our calling, that's when we see the glory of God, the beauty of God. And we begin to realize that this call of obedience to God is actually an invitation. The call of obedience to God is an invitation to enter and enjoy the blessings of God. See, that's what we need to get inside of us. Obedience is not an evil thing. It's not a terrible thing. It's not an ogre coming in and telling us what to do. It's not God, the big thumb theory of God, that he's waiting to squish us. He's waiting to take away everything we enjoy. He's waiting to stop us from having any fun. In reality, obedience, living that life of obedience, gives us an invitation then to enjoy the blessings of God. God's desire is to bless us abundantly. That's what he wants. He wants to bless us abundantly, but only as we leave the realm of our self-will behind us. When we're operating in our own self-will, in our own righteousness, in our own purpose, our own plans, our own selfish ambitions, we're not going to be blessed by God. We're trying to get our own blessings. We're not seeking first the kingdom of God. We're building our own kingdom. And we're not going to be blessed abundantly by God. Because God knows that going in that direction is going to lead to our death. Why would he bless us knowing that that very path will lead to our death? Because he loves us so much, he will not bless us, so we recognize we're on the wrong path. You're going the wrong way. When we get on the right path, that's where his blessings begin to flow. In Luke 11:27, when Jesus was talking to a crowd of people, there was a woman who yelled out, "Blessed is the mother who gave birth and nurtured you, who gave you birth and nurtured you." And Jesus couldn't let that alone because he knew what was really important. So he yells back and he says, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." Whoa. He put her in her place. She wasn't doing anything bad. She just was making a statement saying, "Oh, how wonderful that woman. She must have had a blessed life." And he's saying, "No, if you want to be blessed, you obey." His will for every one of us is filled with blessing. His desire for us is blessing. He wants to bless us. He wants to give us freedom and joy, and peace, protection, provision, rest, love, purpose, fulfillment, and on and on and on. All these good things, all these great things. Obedience is God's doorway to blessing. Our greatest example is seen in the life of Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death." He became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And then comes the second part. "Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father." So here we saw the perfect example of perfect obedience. And then we saw the result of that perfect obedience: maximum blessing. Jesus is the fulfillment of perfect obedience. Now our goal is to become like him. According to 2 Corinthians verse 3, it says that we are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. As we follow after him, as we, you know, turn our hearts towards God, as we are led by the Spirit of God, we're being changed, we're being transformed, we're being renewed, we're being made new, we're being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. And this transformation, this sanctification, which is what it is, can only happen as we walk in obedience to God's will. Over and over, I counted them yesterday, there's about 20 different times where Jesus said, "Follow me." And you know what? Jesus is the law in the flesh. The law is no longer cold and hard and distant, written on stone. It's no longer impersonal. We've seen the law now in Jesus, and the law is love. That's what we need to understand. The law is love. Nothing to run from. The law is not something we want to run from. Instead, the law should be something that we run to. Something to cling to. Because Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. Romans 10:4 says, Christ is the end or the fulfillment of the law. Love is now the foundation for our obedience. And love, if you know it, is the greatest motivator of all. People have done amazing things because of love. The sacrifice, the strength that has come. There's stories of people lifting cars off of young babies because, you know, the parent, just the adrenaline was rushing and that love was in there. People jumping in front of others, giving up their life because of love. People will do amazing things because of love. Love is the greatest motivator. Love is what motivated God to send His Son to this world. And love is what motivated Jesus to go to the cross to die for us. And it's love is what will motivate us to walk in obedience to God. Our obedience, at least the kind of obedience that God desires, is the result or the outcome of that love. And as we grow in our knowledge and our love for God, we're going to see something. We're going to see that God's call for us to walk in obedience is nothing more than Him guiding us on the safest path possible. God's call to obedience. Get this picture. Here's God in heaven. He's in eternity. He sees everything. He sees the whole world, which happens to all belong to Him. He's outside of time. He sees the beginning from the end from the beginning. He sees it all. And He loves you. And His biggest desire for you is to bring you safely home. And so He wants to do whatever He can do to get you home. That's all He cares about. I want to get my people that I love home. And so I need to tell you the way. There's only one way. There are no millions of paths. There are no many ways to God. There is one way to God. And so if you want to get here, you must do what I tell you. You must obey me. That's why obedience is so important, because He knows how easy it is to slip away. I almost drove off a cliff one time. Carol and I parked in the mountains of Tennessee. We just stopped to look at a waterfall. And I pulled off to the side of the road, not knowing that under all these grass and everything, it was going like this, even though it looked like that. When I got back in the car and started to go, my car started going down. I had about five people get behind me and said, "Come on, we'll push you out. It'll be okay." I stepped on the gas just lightly, put it in low, and I started to slip down even more. It wasn't until somebody came and put a tow line on my car and rescued me. God is the one who's rescuing us. He's got a tow line on us. He wants to bring us home safely. He wants to reel us in. And if we fight Him, if we live a life of disobedience, our hearts will become hard and we will never enter His rest. Obedience is nothing more than His doorway, His pathway, His invitation for us to be blessed and blessed and blessed. And the devil's got everybody so confused thinking that obedience is such a terrible thing when there's nothing better. If I could have the prayer team come forward. I was thinking about this last night. How many of you like to use those GPS systems, don't you? The GPS? Well, I was thinking about it last night and I thought, God's given us a GPS and it's called God's Path of Safety. God's Path of Safety. He has a path worked out for you. He has a plan for your life. And He's going to work all things to the good for those who are walking in that path. Whether we see it or not. It doesn't matter what happens to us here and now. What matters is that we make it home. God loves us so much. He's filled us with His Holy Spirit to empower us so we can walk in that power. So that we can make it home. This is not an impossible thing. This is not an impossible thing. We're going to get home. Because I trust in God. But every time we step off that path, we step into the danger zone. We can get hurt. We can get hurt bad. We got to be careful that we are not led astray. Paul was constantly warning, constantly in his words, please be careful, watch out. I worry about you. He's talking about his concern for the church. That people would not be led astray by their own selfish ambitions, by the deceptions of the devil, by the draw of the flesh, by the seduction of the world, by the lusts of life. All those things are pulling at us. Man, there's a lot trying to drag you down. But if we keep our heart right towards God, keep our eyes on Him, fix your eyes upon Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith, He'll bring you safely home to Him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank You, Lord God. We thank You for Your Word, which is true. We thank You that You have put the opportunity and the possibility of us walking in obedience into us, Lord God. Lord, help us to obey Your Word. Help us to walk in that obedience to You, Lord God. Lord, we want to be a blessing to You, Lord God. And Father, I'm not ashamed to ask. I want You to bless us, God. We want Your blessing, Lord God. And we know that as our Father, You want to bless us, Lord. And we want to receive it. So, Lord, I pray for Your blessing to be poured out upon this body and all who hear this word, Lord God. Let Your blessings flow as we walk in Your obedience. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen, Father. Thanks for coming out today. God bless you. So I'll shake off these heavy chains and wipe away
But when I hear you whisper, child, lift up your head, I remember, oh God, you're not done with me yet. And I am redeemed. You set me free. So I'll shake off these heavy chains and wipe away every stain. Now I'm not who I used to be, because I don't have to be the old man inside of me, because his day is long dead and gone. Because I've got a new name, a new life, I'm not the same, and a hope that will carry me home. I am redeemed. You set me free. So I'll shake off these heavy chains and wipe away every stain, 'cause I'm not who I used to be. I am redeemed. You set me free. So I'll shake off these heavy chains and wipe away every stain. Now I'm not who I used to be. Oh God, I'm not who I used to be. Jesus, I'm not who I used to be. 'Cause I am redeemed. Thank God, redeemed.